time, amen, and all the time, God is good, amen. I tell you what, isn't it good to be a part of a body that just, however the Lord rolls, he rolls, and we don't have a program per se, but we prepare, but then we give it to the Lord and allow him to move, and I'm so thankful he does. You've heard me say this probably 1,000 times. I never want to take for granted how the Lord moves in our congregation and how he manifests himself on a weekly basis here, and it's just amazing to me every time it happens. Probably shouldn't be at this point, and yet it just overwhelms me. Look at two or three people and say, I've got problems, but I got presence. You may have problems, but thank God you got the presence of God as well. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. And if you were looking at your problem when you said that, I'm kidding. God bless you. Amen. God is good. All right. We appreciate you coming out and being with us and, man, worshiping the Lord this morning. But I do feel like we need to move into the Word this morning. And so thankful for so many families that's been touched. And the Word came this morning confirmed, and I believe it without a shadow of a doubt, that the vision is coming to pass. And the Lord is directing and guiding our congregation. As you can see, so many young families being touched, and that's really been the heart of what we wanted to do, and I'm so thankful for that. How many, and I can't remember who it was I was talking to, Jackie Grimmett, I believe it was, and we were talking about, you know, church, and you know, this is not your father's Oldsmobile that you're driving nowadays, right? You don't do church like you did back in the 80s, because it just, you know, it doesn't always coincide, I guess, with things. But I told him, I said, you know what amazes me about the Lord in this place? And I said this, and I mean it. I said, I was on idle for so many, probably 2 years there. Didn't know what I wanted to do. Didn't know if I wanted to go, stay, whatever. I was battling, you know. And I said, the Lord woke me up one night and gave me gather, grow, go. And I pitched it to him. And the Lord has absolutely just ran with it, and I said, just like, it was like flipping on a light switch, man, and people just got excited, and I'm so thankful for a God that does that, that'll give vision, right, not division, but vision, and see that thing come to pass. Can we give him a hand clap of praise for that? I believe that's taken place, and wanted to continue our series this morning on the devil's playbook there, and we talked last Sunday about probably the oldest and biggest trick that the enemy uses without a doubt, and that's deception. And how I reminded everybody that I had been here for 17 years, and I think Vicky corrected me, that was 19 years. But for 19 years, I've been telling everybody here, as the watchman on the wall, in the last days, deception is going to run rampant. Now we see things, and we mentioned them last week, such as AI and those things that can change. Videos make people say things that they didn't really say, and how that's going to be a part of the tactic of the enemy in the last day to deceive anybody that he can. And so we need to be on guard, right? We need to make sure that we're not deceived in the last days, because that's going to be a real possibility. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said it like this: unless the days were shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. So deception is going to run rampant. And that was tactic number one that we talked about last week, was deception. And we're going to talk to you a little bit further today about the next part of this thing that I believe the enemy uses so many times here is... Dave said this thing would work. He told me to use... There it is. All right. Stand for the reading of God's Word. This is easier for me to do this than to depend on Dave there. When I take his place and he takes mine, I can't keep up with him. And when he's back there, he can't keep up with me. So we got one of these things so we can do it on our own here. The scripture we've been coming out of is, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we should not be ignorant of his devices. You can be seated if you wish. And so we're going to talk to you a little bit this morning about the next tactic that I believe the enemy uses, and that is distraction. And you've heard me say this before, I call it weapons of mass distraction, because we're living in a time where we have mass distraction all around us, and we're going to get into that in just a few moments. But you can see here, as we take our story that we've been using, Adam and Eve in the fall, we saw how the enemy was subtle, the serpent was subtle, and he came in and he deceived Eve into questioning God's word. And that was step number one when he came in and said, did God really say that? In other words, he didn't oppose what God said. He just placed the thought or the doubt in her mind to get her to think, well, did God really say that? And she began to reason, right? And we know what happens at the end of the story. But after he gets her to question God's word and his authority, and now she's in the mindset, and I think we made that plain last week, that sin a lot of times is just not an act, but it's a way of thinking where that something else reigns over you other than God's word. And so she became deceived, and when she became deceived, the very next thing that he was able to do was to distract her. So he deceived her and got her mind off of what God said, sort of shifted the focus there, if you will, from God's command to now she saw this fruit hanging on the tree. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So as soon as he was able to deceive her, he began to distract her. And I would submit to you today, the time that we're living in my opinion, and I believe it's because the enemy knows that the time is running out, I don't think distraction's just not an enemy's a tactic or a play that he uses on you from time to time. In other words, I don't think it's something he pulls out maybe on Monday on you and tries to distract you, and then you don't get distracted again until Friday. But I believe our spiritual lives are just surrounded by the condition of distraction. And you know what I'm talking about. We'll get into some of the nuts and bolts here in a little bit. But it is so easy to become distracted in the day that we're living in. And God calls us to faithfulness. And I begin to think about that. And I'm going to tell you, between this series and what we taught, or what Dave taught Wednesday night, I probably felt more conviction the last week than I have in a long time. Because when I read it and when I think about it, I think, man, I fall right into that category. We got to think about the idea of this, that God calls us to faithfulness, to be still, to pray, to wait patiently, to trust him. Every time you see in Scripture when people got in trouble in some way, what did they do? They got ahead of God. Abraham and Sarah, so many of them got ahead of God. God said, you're going to have that, but you got to slow down and it's going to be in my time. And yet, they got ahead of God and they got distracted sort of by that shiny object. And I often use this as an illustration. I thought this was very interesting. I read one time sort of how these people catch monkeys. A long time ago, they used to catch monkeys in the forest and stuff, or in the jungle, by taking a jar that had an opening on it just big enough for that monkey to get his hand down in this way. They would put a coin down in there that was real shiny. They would place it to where the sun would hit it, and it'd come up out of that jar that was buried, and they'd see that shine. They'd see that thing and down in that jar, and they'd go over and they would squeeze their hand down in that jar to grab that shiny thing. And once they grabbed that shiny thing, they couldn't get it back out. Y'all with me? And they could walk right up to that monkey and pick him up. All he had to do was let go and he could get away. But Pat, that shiny object just had him stuck. No matter what, he wasn't going to let go of that shiny object. As his captor came to get him and take him into captivity, he all he had to do was drop that shiny object and pull his hand back out of there, but he refused to drop that shiny object. Can I tell you, the enemy has a way of putting a shiny object down in something, and we reach down in there and grab it, and we will not drop it, and we fall prey to getting distracted so many times. You know, the great enemy of the cross is not necessarily somebody who denies the cross, but somebody who distracts from the cross. I think we're always looking for somebody who denies the cross and sort of opposes the cross outright, but I'm here to tell you that there's many distractions in this life that pull us away from the cross, even in the name of the cross. I think a lot of times, even as a church, we become busy but not really effective. Even in your own life, and listen, guilty as charged, you can become so busy that you're not effective to anybody. If I ask you to raise your hand right now, and I'm going to be the first to do it, they say confession's good for the soul. So if you've ever found yourself so busy that you don't really find yourself very effective to anybody, can I see your hand? I think we all deal with that. The spirit of busyness, always being busy about something. Jesus warned the church at Ephesus about that. He said, I know your works. I know you're doing stuff, but you've left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. In other words, you know where it's at. Return to it, right? Do your first works. The church is called to focus our eyes on a mission and upward on Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We got a bad habit of getting our eyes on things of the world down here, and we lose focus of the things that are never going to be done away with. That's why Jesus said, don't lay your treasure up on heaven or up on earth, because all that stuff is going to rust away. It's going to corrupt. But lay your treasure in heaven, because rust and moth is not going to corrupt it there. He's saying this, don't look at these things down here and get distracted in this life. Understand that there's an eternity that this is only going to be a drop in the bucket of one of these days when he comes back and we get to hear those words, enter in thou good and faithful servant. Don't get caught up down here. Don't get so busy. In things, weapons of mass distraction. Everybody laughs because you know it's true. We get so busy doing everything, and the classic example of that that my wife hates is Mary and Martha. Y'all remember Mary and Martha, right? Martha's cumbered about, the Bible says, doing much. Mary just kicks back and listens to Jesus talk. I think that happens in every family. You got somebody who does it all and somebody who just kicks back and watches TV, right? Kelly's argument is, we got Mary and Martha right there. Emily's Mary and Kelly's Martha. But Martha was busy doing a lot. Kelly says this, why didn't Mary get up and help Martha? So they could both sit down and enjoy Jesus. I don't know, and I don't know why the story's told the way it is. All I know is this, Jesus told Martha, listen, you're worried about too much. Mary's chosen the good part. Mary understands that I'm here and she's here to learn from me and she's sitting at my feet. As a matter of fact, every time you see Mary, this Mary in the scripture, you'll find her at Jesus' feet. Remember when Lazarus died and they ran out to him? Martha said, if you'd been here, I've been busy with funeral arrangements and everything else. If you'd have been here, you know what Mary does? She falls at his feet. I think she fell at his feet because she understood that's where I get things done. Are y'all with me? It's not just being busy, but it's going to the master and pouring your heart out. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of times we get so busy in everything that we're doing that we lose sight of the fact that we need to take time to just spend with God. And again, I want to use the church as an illustration here, and some of the leaders have heard me talk about this. It's the Chick-fil-A scenario. Now, I use this scenario when it comes to our leadership a lot. You know, Chick-fil-A at one time, that owner, the one that started that, he was a very spiritual man. He was on Charles Stanley's advisory board, as a matter of fact. Devout Christian man. And they had a big meeting one time because Boston Market was going to start making chicken sandwiches. And so everybody in the room had the idea, we've got to outdo Boston Market. Here's what we got to do. We got to open up a Chick-fil-A in this city and this one and this one. We got to open up so many Chick-fil-A's in the next year so that we drown Boston Market out of this market and we can make sure that our chicken sandwich place stays number one. And the rambling goes on and on and on. And they said the old guy never raised his voice, but he did that day. He raised his voice and he pounded the table where they were sitting. And when he did, everybody stopped. He got their attention and they turned to him and he said, I don't want to hear one more word about getting bigger until we talk about how to get better. Can I tell you something? The church would do itself good instead of worrying about how busy you can get, how much you can do and run around, and worry about how good you can get for your community. Don't get distracted even by the good things. And I know that's hard to hear. I know you don't understand that. But a lot of times we are distracted even by the good that is in our lives. Individually and as a church, we need to make sure that we don't get distracted in so many ways that we lose sight of who God is, His presence, and what He's called us to do. You see, she began to turn her focus really from the giver, from his command to the gift. The Bible says that she saw that fruit. She got distracted by it. Focus is the art of knowing what to ignore. Can I tell you, we'd all be better off today if Eve would have known how to focus and not get caught up in what she should have ignored. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is very practical in your own life. When the enemy throws stuff out at you, you know the best thing you can do for that is ignore that. Don't even give it any thought. If the enemy tries to trip you up in something, you ought to be able to recognize his devices, his tricks, and recognize who it is and ignore that thing, but she didn't. She saw. Is that not what the enemy does right there? It's human nature, and I'm going to illustrate this in a funny way, but you're going to find yourself guilty of it. You ever come by a wreck like this? You ever come by a traffic stop? Somebody get pulled over by the cops? Look at this. Ooh, that looks like Pat's truck over there. I wonder if that's... That Pat's been speeding again. Yeah. I feel like, or Z gets pulled over for going too slow. Z got pulled over the other night for going too slow. So if you're going up through Buffalo Creek and you see Z's van, just mind your own business. Eyes forward. She wasn't doing anything other than driving too slow. But so many times, it's hard. We can't look away. I feel that way about Facebook sometimes. Look away, but you can't for some reason. It's a wreck. You should look away, but you can't. There's something about it. And so the Bible says she saw. And when that word is used as saw there, it doesn't mean she just glanced at it. I think she sort of counted up in her head here and she began to look at it. She began to desire it because the Bible teaches us, James teaches us, that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when that lust comes, that's what brings sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. In other words, you just don't wake up and sin. As a matter of fact, I feel like if you end up sinning a lot, the fact of the matter is you're probably aiming that way. More so than aiming for God's word and his commandment. She saw that. And that's exactly what the enemy tries to get us to do is the opposite of what he calls us to do, and that's keep our eyes on him. Actively look away from all these things down here that are temporal and keep our eyes focused on him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The antidote for this is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But the distraction got her. She saw three things in that apple, and sin still comes down to these three things. 1 John 2:16 says this, all that is in the world. As a matter of fact, if you've ever done something or going to do something or wanted to do something and you thought, is that a sin? You can add it up against this scripture and know whether it's a sin or not. John said, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. First thing she saw was it was good for food. You know what that was? That was the flesh. Two words come to mind when we talk about flesh, and then I'm going to move on. One is consumption, and the other is fulfillment. We get distracted by things. As a consumer, we feel like we want, and listen, I'm not going to preach on what you buy and all that stuff. That's up to you. You can get distracted by a whole lot in this life. You can consume so much, and we are a society that consumes everything, even to the point to where when we come to church, if we don't get anything out of it, we feel like we don't have to go back because we didn't get anything out of it. What did God get out of you staying home? Maybe it's not about you. I remember a story one time, Francis Chan, I believe it was, he talked about it, and he said he had a service one time, and man, the Lord moved real good, you know, but and old guy came up to him and said, I didn't get anything out of that service at all. And he said, well, good, it wasn't for you, it's for the Lord. Right? But we're such consumers that we feel like everything is about us. And if it doesn't fit us, or if it doesn't whatever us, if it doesn't fulfill us, we go to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And that happens in our own lives. There's people that run from thing to thing to thing to thing, from vacation to vacation, or car to car, or house to house, whatever it is, trying to fill that place in your heart that only God can fill. She saw that was good for the flesh, good for food. And we start making those temporary things a controlling master. I believe when I was growing up, I heard my mom and dad talk about it this way, keeping up with the Joneses. Y'all remember that? Everybody's heard that old saying, right? Trying to keep up with everybody else around. Somebody gets something new. Listen, I didn't fall prey to that. My neighbor would mow his grass. I could care less. I wasn't going to mow mine. Some of y'all that went by my house on Bruno knows that. I'd mow that thing when I got time. When Emily and Michael was young and used to run around doing everything, you know, and I'd keep up with them. I wasn't going to take an evening. I'd work all day. I wasn't going to take an evening to mow grass. I'd want to run with my kids and do all these other things. You know, the things you do when you're that age. And everybody's got those times that you do those types of things. Somebody's talking about my grass. And I said, it's no big deal. I said, well, I put the ponytail on the top of Emily's head so I can see her as she's running out in the yard. I just shift her ponytail from the back to the top. I know where she's out there. So many times we get distracted by all these other things, keeping up with the Joneses. The Bible also said that she saw that it was pleasant to the eye. This is the lust of the eye. That's the desire for those possessions, the distraction that leads to a divided heart. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, when he said, nobody can serve two masters. And I'm going to tell you something. The lust of the eye, when you start desiring other things above God, you can't serve Jesus and something else. You've got to have a single fixed focus and make sure that he's number one in your life. In other words, you don't just make a mistake one day. You sort of find yourself aiming at the wrong target, as I said earlier. That lust of the eye gets in there, and we're dazzled by the things of this world, and we forget that they're all just temporal, that there's something eternal that's waiting on us. Last but not least, She saw that it was one to make one wise. That's the pride of life. I'm going to tell you, everybody's fallen prey to this one. It was one to make one wise. What did the enemy say? You'll become as God. And that's what she saw in that fruit. I want to be wise like that. I want to become self-sufficient. I don't want to have to depend on God. Can I tell you, we're living in a society, and you hear me say this all the time, where we ourselves are becoming little gods and saying we don't need God because we can do this. We can make it rain if we want to. We can clone animals. Everything I seen the other day where Tom Brady was having, have y'all seen that? Tom Brady was going to have his dead dog cloned exactly like the one that he had. That's people playing God. And I won't go into all that. You hear me talk about it all the time. That desire to have knowledge. Listen, we're falling prey to it. It's one of the original ones with Eve, and we're falling prey to it because we can't get enough. We Google, we AI, we do everything in the world. We just can't get enough knowledge. We're eating of that fruit all the time. And I'm not telling you you don't have to live in this world and do some of those things, but I'm telling you this, it's got to be done in accordance with God's word, and you got to make sure that He's first. Don't get caught up in the pride of your life. Understand that it's all about Him. Here's what we need to learn how to do. Maybe. Ain't going to click. Filter your thoughts, not your pictures. There it is. I like that. Filter your mind, not your pictures. If you filter your pictures, don't get mad at me. You know, that bugs a lot of people. I could care less. I don't care. I've seen some of them on there that if they ever go missing, we're hurting. Because there ain't no picture that really depicts what they look like. But you know what? I could care less. I care less how much you filter your picture, but I would tell you this, you'd be better off to filter your mind instead of those pictures. When those thoughts come in your mind, try to run it through this filter of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Run it through that filter. When the enemy tries to distract you, run it through the filter of God's word. Make sure that we don't fall prey to what Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. He said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorns of this life can choke out the Word of God, can confuse us and sort of weigh us down. That's why the Bible says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. In other words, don't get distracted by so many things that you're trying to carry so much around that you lose sight of your real purpose here on life. And that is to love God, fear God, keep His commandments. Love one another as you love God. Would you stand with me to your feet this morning? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We got to learn to not be distracted by those shiny things in our lives. Things we think we need. The likes we think we need. Whatever. Don't get so caught up in those temporal things that we forget that there's an eternity waiting on us. I wonder if we could raise our hands where we're at this morning. And if we could submit to God, submit our day tomorrow to God, to get up, put Him first. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. I want to challenge you a little bit. Reach for His Word before you reach for anything else. Meet him in prayer before you meet other people. When temptation comes, when discouragement comes, when all these other things come and try to steal your attention, run it through that filter of God's Word. Don't get distracted on the things down here. Set your affection on things that are above. I was talking about St. Patrick the other evening at Bible study, and it amazes me the story that he's got where he was kidnapped, taken prisoner by Irish sailors. He escapes, goes right back to them and submits himself as a slave to them so he can preach the gospel to them and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think, man, what total surrender is that? We talk about getting distracted from things like Facebook or whatever. He almost got distracted by freedom. Can you imagine that? No, I want to put God first. The only way they're going to hear the gospel is if I go back and preach to them. That's a level of commitment right there. You know why now? I've been convicted all week. God doesn't always call us to do those things or call us to be missionary, but he does call us to be faithful in the role that we have. But in order to do that, we can't be deceived. We can't get distracted. Father, I thank you, Lord, and praise you, God, for this day. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that came, God, to give us an example to look toward. God, when things get hectic and temptation, trials, tribulations, the busyness of this life that I know we all deal with, sometimes it's handed to us and we can't help it, and it feels like we're just fighting against the water to keep our head above the water. God, it's in those times that I ask the Lord that you give us peace, a stillness, to know that no matter what, one of these days, everything we see is going to burn. None of it's going to matter in the end. It's all about eternity. And not the temporal that we see down here. I pray, God, that we don't get distracted by the things of this world to the extent that we lose focus who you are, who you've called us to be, and the mission that you've given. God, I glorify you and magnify you. I wonder if you would raise your hands with me right where you're at one more time and let's worship God this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you've been distracted by other things. Listen, we all do it, me included. I'm probably the biggest culprit. Maybe you get distracted by things and you say, God, I don't want to get so distracted that I get disconnected from you. God, in all my running, Lord, be with me. Make sure you go with me and keep me. Remind me of who I am, who you are, and what we're really here for. God, I pray, God, that you would touch, minister, and move. God, in a world full of distractions, in a world full of busyness, where there's always something to do, I pray, God, that you would give us the ability to slow down, walk with you in simplicity and in truth. God, so we can be effective to those that are around us.